Welcome to Mount Pleasant Methodist Church in Van Cleve, Mississippi. This is our Bible study for the book Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist by Ryan Barnett and Jason Vickers. This is session one and was recorded on September 3rd, 2025.
Good morning and welcome to the very first lesson after our introduction last Wednesday. And for those of you that are watching this on our YouTube channel, we welcome you as well. There's a good group here today. We'll be talking about and dealing with the first three questions of the Catechism of Christian Faith and Doctrine of the Global Methodist Church. And there are 77 questions. We'll take up three of them today. We'll take up two to three every week until we've completed this task of studying what is profoundly Christian and distinctly Methodist. So we want to begin today by asking you to gather your materials, and as you do that, we'll begin our study here at Mount Pleasant. So let me ask this question. How many have read all the scriptures that went with it? Look at that, all of you have. Almost all of you have. And so here's what I'd like to do. Let's begin by asking this question. Do you believe in God? And your answer is?
Yes.
And what would your answer be if you were following the Nicene Creed? Let's read that together from the Catechism.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen.
All right, there you go. Say that again through about verse 8.
God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day.
Right. Now what's he doing? Or is he still doing the same thing?
He's forming what he's already created.
Can we see the things that he's creating currently? Can we see God's creation, at least what he's created in the first 2 days? Part of it we can see, and part of it we can't see. But what did we say we believed according to the Nicene Creed? We believe in a God who what? It's the Father Almighty of heaven and earth, of all that is what?
Unseen.
So, here's a great question. Stuff we can't see, stuff we've not yet seen, stuff we don't know anything about. God created that. The statement in the book says that declares that God is the maker or source of reality, of all that is seen and unseen. Whatever exists in time and space owes its life both initially and, listen to this, continually to God. By contrast, God does not owe his life or existence to anything else. In short, creation is totally dependent upon God, but God, get this, is in no way dependent upon creation. Any thoughts on that? God is totally independent, not dependent on creation, but we as a creation are dependent. When you say, I believe in God the Father, the Almighty, is that what you're thinking? Does God in any way depend on you? Okay. All right. Read the next about three or four verses, Jim, starting with 9.
Okay. Then God said, let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place so dry ground may appear. And that is what happened. God called the dry ground land, and the water seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. These will produce the kinds of plants and trees from which they came. And that is what happened.
That's it. That was day number 3, all right? So God's still creating things seen and unseen. He's creating, now what's he doing? Now what's happening with the things he's creating? What's happening with them? What
they're growing.
Are, they're what?
They're growing.
They're growing, and they're actually producing
fruit.
They're producing seed and fruit. And so God's making a creation. What's the big word now? They call it sustainable. He's creating a sustainable creation, meaning one that can go on and on and on. Now, we want to read some more, so let's pick up with 14. Someone, Woody, pick up with 14 and read down through about verse 19.
The land produced vegetation, all sorts of seed-bearing plants.
Yeah, 14. I'm sorry, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights.
Okay. And God said, let there be light. Then God said, let the lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night, let them be for signs and mark seasons, days, and years. Let these lights be in the sky, shine down on the earth. And that is what happened. Or not?
Keep going, all the way to 19.
God made two great lights, the larger one to govern the day and the smaller one to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set the lights in the sky to light the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good.
All right, so this is still God creating, but now there's a little added aspect of that. What's happening now? Now he's created creation out of nothing. He's done it out of his will, not depending on us. And now he's doing what? He's creating creation that's bearing fruit and is, quote unquote, sustainable. Now he's having creation that is going to do what? The creation
time.
Do what?
Time
has happened. I had a fifth grade student, confirmation class about 25 years ago, say to me, Brother Ron, how did they measure, how did they know how long the first 3 days were? Because they didn't have the sun and the moon to measure
time.
But so what's he doing? What's all the sun and the moon? And he doesn't use that word specifically. And it says that God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God gave them, set them in the expanse to rule over the day and over the night and to separate the light from the darkness. What's God doing now? He's created out of nothing, created something to bear fruit and to grow. Now he's giving what? Order to his creation. Order to his creation.
But the time aspect didn't come until day four.
Right, that's what's right. Now, God can measure time. Can I say something? God can measure time any way God wants to measure. You know, we measure it in terms of Eastern Standard, Central Daylight, whatever. But does that make sense that God can measure time? So is God above and beyond time?
Yes.
So that's why we say God is what? Times.
Yes.
Or that's why we can say he is omnipresent. Because we,
Eternal.
There we go. All right, pick up with that next verse 20, Paul, and read down through verse 23.
And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the waters teemed with and that moved about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in numbers and fill the waters in the seas. Let the birds increase on the earth. And that was the evening, and there was morning, the fifth day.
All right, keep right on going. Titus 24 through 25.
And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that moved along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good.
All right, pick up with 26, Susan, down through 27.
Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness,
and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That's 3:27.
All right. Sherry, 28 down through the end of the book. Chapter.
And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and it was morning, the sixth day.
Good. We got a good form of Episcopalian here. And God saw it and said it was what, Paul? Very,
very good.
Very good. Now, here's what I want to do. The scriptures I assign, I want you to read the scripture and turn to page number 9 in your manual, your study guide. And the first question says, read the scriptures. We're going to read all of them. And it says, what do they say? So as each person reads, we're going to answer the question. What does that particular scripture say about God's relationship to creation? All right.
It says to me that God created all of that other stuff for his final creation.
Right. All right, read your scripture. Did I give you a scripture?
No, you didn't give me.
All right, here I get. Let's start.
Now, can I ask Al a question? For his final creation being, you said he created all the other stuff for his final creation being.
For the creation of mankind.
All right, who did I start with scripture-wise? I start with Christy. All right, that's right. Christy, tell them what you're reading and reading.
Genesis 17:1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless.
What does that scripture, I've read it and I thought, what is it? What does that scripture say about God's relationship to creation? What's going on in 17:1? God is speaking to who?
Abraham.
And what's he telling Abraham?
That even though you're 99, you're going to be blessed.
Okay, so what's he's saying basically, walk with me. So in his creation, God desires a relationship with who?
With us.
With us. All right, next. Sarah.
Joshua 2:11. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord, your God, is God in heaven above and on earth below.
What does that say about God's relationship to creation? What does it say? Y'all know.
He's in heaven and on earth.
So we're back to that omni what? Present all, everywhere. Now, we're not going to get into the depths of that theologically today, but you will as you study this, hopefully, and as we talk about it. All right, next is Isaiah 42.
Isaiah 42:5. God the Lord said these things. He created the skies and stretched them out. He spread out the earth and everything on it. He gives life to all the people on earth. He gives life to everyone who walks on earth.
So the very breath, the our very existence owes itself to, our existence owes itself to
God.
Okay, all right, who's next?
Thank you, honey.
All right, y'all speak up loud as you can.
1 Corinthians 8:6 states, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, for whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist.
Sing with me. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly worship room too. So what are we singing? What are we singing about in that song? We're singing what Bobby just read. That everything has come and proceeded out of God. We said it at the beginning. And we sing that without knowing. We are praising the creation of God every Sunday. We sing that song, that doxology. All right, well, who's next? Ephesians.
Ephesians 4:6 picks up with one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Wow. How long do we have to talk about that? He is what?
In
over all.
In all.
Y'all remember that little chorus, He is my all in all? John, you remember that? He is my all in all. All right, next, Hebrews 1:5.
For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be me a son?
Gary, what do you think that's saying about creation, about God's relationship with creation?
He's categorizing where the angels are at this time.
Right, but what does it say about creation?
The angels are created.
Huh? Say it.
The angels are already created.
Oh, so sticking away from the timetable, more in terms of God, Hebrews is telling us that God has created everything. There are not superior parts of creation. Did that resonate? We tend to think that, but that's what he's saying. By the way, the earliest heresy in the church was Gnosticism, which said the angels, there were demiurges and all these things that were greater than God, or greater than humans, and some humans were greater than others. He seems to be saying here, no, you angels were created. This is your place. You have a place. All right, next, Revelation 4:11, Jimmy.
Yes, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created.
Get what? Read that again a little louder, that last part.
For thy pleasure they were, are, and were created.
What does that say about God's relationship to creation?
He's pleased with it.
Yeah, it's
good. He says it's good. He gets pleasure from it.
But that was the purpose of it.
Right. The purpose. We're going to get to the fall in about 3 weeks, I guess. So what about, look at question 2 in your study manual 9. It says, reflect on the idea that creation has not always been. Has not always been. There was a quote-unquote time. What that looked like, how long that was, who knows? But there was a point in time, however we measured that, or God measured it, that when the world, including the things seen and unseen, did not exist. How does that make you feel? When you stop thinking about that, grab that for a minute.
Very insignificant.
Small. You ever feel small and insignificant? No, I mean, for good, what?
No.
No. All right, how?
Because this omnipotent God that we're talking about is my personal God, too.
Right, so I have a what with him?
Daily relationship.
Daily relationship. So, how does it, if it makes you feel small and fragile, does it make you feel vulnerable? That might be a little different, right?
Absolutely.
Is it different feeling in awe and shrunk in the presence of God as opposed to then feeling vulnerable? Or does the fact that creation exists at all fill you with wonder and gratitude? What do we sing there? Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars,
I hear the rolling thunder.
Thy what?
Thy power
throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior.
1958.
So it took until 1958 for somebody to encapsulate. That's a great point. There are other psalms we sing about. What are some other things that you think about when you think about the awesomeness or the length or the size or the eternity of the creation? What do you think about?
Isn't lost in wonder and praise one of John Wesley's hymns?
It is. And what are the words that remind us of the words? Or you can sing it, whichever you choose.
I can't think of them now.
Lost
in
wonder. Lost in wonder. Lost in wonders. Look that up. Somebody look up the Wesley hymn. But all right, so here's my point. Do we often stop and give gratitude and thanksgiving for the creation? Now we do if we're out in the Grand Canyon, or we do if we're on vacation at the beach, or we're up in the Smokies. We might do it if we wake up out of the campground, like Kay does every morning with one of those sunrises, or goes to bed over Van Cleve with one of those sunsets. So should the creation of God strike in us all an awesomeness and wonder? Should it? I want you to take a moment and thank God. Just let's bow our heads and do that. We're going to transition into the second question. So in silence, take a moment and thank God for the gift of life. And silently, and if you want to write these down later, record, if you haven't already, three things for which you are thankful to God for, and primarily about His creation. And God's people said,
Amen.
Who's God?
It was John Wesley's hymn, Love Divine, Oh Love's Excelling. Third verse. Let's see.
Are you attributing that to John?
Charles.
Charles would get really martyred up.
Yeah,
if you attribute
that's
that
right.
To John.
It's Charles Wesley. Finish then thy new creation.
Yeah.
And then then it ends with, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love and praise.
All right, day two, who is God? Let's look at some scriptures now. And I'm going to start, where did I end? And Chris, I stopped with you. Chris, read Deuteronomy in just a minute, 6:4. Let's go, we'll go back to Liz. All right, Sherry, Leviticus 19:2. Susan Savage, Jeremiah 10:10. Liz, Matthew 18:19. You know she said that. All right, Toddie, 18:19. Paul, John 17:3. And Woody, Hebrews 9:14. We'll read those in a second. Here's the questions that are asked in questions 2 and 3. What do these scriptures tell us about God's nature? And also about His nature and being His triune nature. Does one verse stand out? What questions do you have? So let's read these in order and let's talk about them. What does this scripture tell us about the nature of God? Not about His relationship to creation, but His nature. All right, starting with Chris. Read, Chris. Tell us what you read as loud as you can.
Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone.
What does that tell us about the nature of God? What's he say at that tail end of that verse?
He's the only one.
He's the only one, and guess what? We're to worship only
Him.
Anybody remember the Ten Commandments? One of them said, what?
There shall be no gods before
Him. Which one was that, by the way?
Number one.
Was that it? So the number one commandment says, you shall have no other what? So he's it. Your relationship is with him, with God. All right, Leviticus 19:2.
Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.
Oh, we just changed gears. We just heard God say something besides being creative and awesome and omnipresent and beyond time and almighty. And all those words, God just said something we hadn't heard before, which is, He is
holy.
All right, let's stop at number 2 and number 3. And it says, first read, who is God? Let's read that from the catechism. God is the one true, holy, and living God, the eternal Spirit, the Holy Trinity. Now read question three. What is the mystery of the Trinity? God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, distinct but inseparable, eternally one in essence and power. If you think that's a mouthful, raise your hand. If you think that's a brainful, raise your hand. I can't believe they're going to let us get by studying it in half a day's lesson. But,
Pretty much.
So let's talk about this. The guy in the book says we're jumping into the deep end of the pool. Y'all agree with that?
Not really.
Huh?
Not really.
Not really. All right. So let's ask this question of question two and three. As you gaze into the mystery of God's nature, here's what I want you to, if you did this already, just speak them out. Write down what is clear and what is cloudy. How does it feel to know that you only know some of who God is? Anybody answer that or sketch that out in your book before the lesson? How does it make you feel to know that you only know some of this awesome nature of God?
Keeps you humble.
It should. Can.
I feel relieved.
Relieved?
Because I'm not in charge. God.
God's in charge.
And He leads me to be the best person I can in the best way I can. But I'm not the only. I can't do it by myself. I have to have that relationship.
The simple fact is that I think as an early Christian, I really wondered about all this mystery.
So,
but as time and study went by, I came to understand.
Oh, you're saying as a young Christian, yeah, as a beginning Christian.
Beginning Christian.
All right, is that true? Do you think as we grow in our understanding of Scripture and we grow in our understanding of God, we're less...
It increases your faith. At least it does for me. I don't know everything, but I'm trusting God because He does.
But you become willing to accept that you don't need to know everything.
There you go.
So when we said at the very beginning question, we believe in a God who created everything seen and
unseen,
that involves what?
Faith
and trust.
Yes.
We trust God for the... Hebrews says it, what? He's the... What does Hebrews say? Honest as you can be. How does it make you feel when you don't know things? And Toddie has said...
Relieved,
and Susan has said.
Well, it depends on what I don't know.
Well, but you just said it taught you to have faith.
Well, it does increase my faith, but sometimes I get a little worried about things I don't know before my faith kicks in. You said be honest.
I did. So with anxiety, and then comes what?
Pardon me?
There's anxiety, and then there comes what? We're anxious, and then we what? We learn to what?
Pray.
We learn to pray. We learn to trust. We learn to
acceptance.
Search the scriptures.
We learned it. We learn, and we learn in fellowship with other Christians in prayer. We all the means of grace that we talk about and that Wesley talked about available in the church and in fellowship. We learn to do that. We say, I'll trust God for the things I can't see. I'll glorify Him and give Him praise and thanksgiving for the things that I can see. And see, if you think about those two things, for just a moment. I've been doing that for some time. I'm going to thank God for everything I can see. And I'm going to trust God for everything I can't see. And I'm going to trust in and accept. And by the way, good friend of mine who is a 12-stepper says acceptance is the answer to all of my problems just for today. Meaning in this moment, if I accept. So what if I took that as my mantra? I'm going to accept the fact that I may not know all of God's plan. I may not know His purpose totally. But I'm going to trust God in faith for that. And Toddy, you're right. It takes...
It's a relief.
It takes the burden away.
But shouldn't we be seeking the purpose that God has for us?
No question. Here's the dilemma for me personally. The dilemma has always been, because I'm sort of like Susan. I growing up in Jackson at the time, I wanted to know, and if I didn't know, I got anxious because I didn't know. Is that, you know? And if I didn't know soon enough, it wasn't enough. And if I didn't know the right answer, Y'all ever been there? Mm-hmm. Or if I didn't feel like I was hearing from God, then I get worried God wasn't speaking to me. And so on and on and on. And worrying, by the way, I think the last time I worked, Jesus said something about that in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? He can't add what? One single
hour to your
it adds nothing. And he said, if God would take care, here's creation again, if God would take care of the what?
The birds
of the air, how much more would he what?
Take care of you.
And who's he speaking to there? Not the crowd, but who? The disciples, the apostles, the pillars of the church. So it's amazing. All right, so is it difficult? Let's do some more scriptures then. Well, that's it. We're through. We're done.
Let me ask you one more question to pick up on what Woody said.
All right.
The Greek in that Hebrews 11:1 is aphlegio. It means conviction of things unseen. It's sort of like, how do we know when we are being pushed out of our comfort zone and into some, as opposed to simply being affirmed in right where we are.
What would be, let me jump on that. What was going on with the Hebrew Christians?
They were being persecuted.
Pretty badly. Were they just kind of worried about who to vote for, or the price of milk, or eggs, or the gas going up, are worried about whether they're gonna pave this road soon enough to all that dust will mess up my car, in other words, do we want simply God to, is that what you're saying? Do we want God just to affirm us where we are, or do we want to explore and trust a God who wants to carry us to the next?
Or maybe even more than that, how do we know that we are being pushed to break out of our comfort zone? As Hal is saying, we've got a personal relationship. The personal relationship of the Holy Spirit with each one of us is one that pushes each one of us where we need to be.
Right.
How do we know that? How do we test that?
But the pushing is not physical. It's not.
That's right.
It's inside of you. And it's hard to explain, but you know.
All right. So let's go back to the question asked. So when you feel small or inadequate or insignificant, that may be God's way of doing what?
Let me know who you are and who you are.
And somebody used the word, it makes you feel humble. As Alan King used to say from Creole Church, humble. It used to make you feel humble. So yeah, Gary Bryant, go.
Touch back on that subject on the question when it says to make you feel small and fragile. But what does fragile mean? If you take a glass and you drop it and it shatters because it has no substance, it has no strength, it has no bearing. But you take an iron rock, God, drop it, what does it do?
It breaks whatever it is.
It breaks everything around it.
Right.
So if you flip that phrase and go, you're small to God in His world, but He gives you the strength. If you make that small and strong, that kind of flips the story that we're looking at. It gives the parable what we just talked about. It gives you the strength, because then you have the strength of God. Now I realize the catechism is for those coming to Christ, but we kind of drifted into those that are already in Christ right now in this discussion.
Getting back to the question that he asked, to me what he was asking is, how do you know that this, what this prompting is of how to move forward?
Okay.
And that's where the third part of the Trinity comes in, the power of the Holy Spirit to speak to you, because when you become a Christian, you have Christ living in you, and that Spirit lives within you, and it prompts you to do different things. And sometimes other people see something in you. Your pastor may come to you and say, Marie, you need to be doing this, and then you can pray about it, and it may already be confirmation to what you had already felt in your heart a leading of what you
so
need
you
to
just,
do.
She just described what? She described the work of what?
The
work of what?
The Holy Spirit.
And the Holy Spirit is part of the what? The triune nature of God. And the God who, the triune nature of God. In fact, literally, when we were reading that in Genesis earlier, in the part I think that Susan read it, and it doesn't say, I will make man in my own image. What does it say?
Who is God
talking to?
Himself.
No, the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, Jesus.
The Orthodox Christians would say he's speaking to himself, meaning Father, Son. So guess what? We are created in the image of God, not just one portion of God, not just Spirit, not just Jesus. We're not just a child of Jesus or a child of the Spirit. We're a child of the triune God. That'll make you feel awesome, won't it? Now you're feeling a little bit better, aren't you? You're back to, well, I don't feel as in awe of the universe as I did. But these are big subjects. And by the way, the catechumens were probably saying, when do we get to the Holy Spirit? Or when do we get to Jesus? And the bishop or whoever was teaching the class.
You're already there.
You're already there, right? You got it. So we're at the triune God and we believe in it. Let's go back to the catechism real quick and make sure we read that question number three again. And then we're going to take some time out for just kind of casual discussion off camera. Who is God? No, what is the mystery of the Trinity?
God is
read it together. God is Father, Son,
and Holy Spirit, distinct but inseparable, eternally one in essence and power.
Wow. We didn't even get to the scriptures there. I want you to look at them because let's go off camera.
That's our study for today on Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist. Thank you for walking these doctrinal depths with us, guided by Ryan Barnett, Jason Vickers, and the rich catechism of the Global Methodist Church. May we continue embracing a faith that's profoundly Christian in its foundations and distinctly Methodist in its vibrant call to holiness and love.